Lord, as we just come into your presence, we just pray that you'd open our hearts to receive the word that you would have for us today. Draw us near to you and shape our lives. Make us more like Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, it's never been popular to talk about religion in public. My grandmother used to say, I never, ever talk about religion. For her, religion was a private matter between her and God, and she never wanted to impose, you know, that her beliefs on anyone else. Because she was also aware that bringing up religion could easily generate into a dispute and shouting and everything else. And today, you know, people are readily talk about how spiritual they are. But nobody says that they're religious anymore. You never hear that. Even Christians avoid using that term, religious, because I think it has something in our minds that it says something about being ritualistic or legalistic, whatever it is. We don't talk about being religious. It just sounds too sanctimonious to say, I'm religious. But in the Bible, the word religion is not negative or offensive, nor is it inconsistent with the idea that Christian faith is a relationship between God and the children who put their faith in him. Indeed, understanding what the Bible means by religion can enrich our relationship with God, who loves us and gave his son to die for us. So let's turn our Bibles today to James chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 17 through 27. James is the one writer of the New Testament who does talk about religion. And so this is a good place for us to start today. Now, the writer of James is James the Just. He's the brother of Jesus, and he was head of the church in Jerusalem. And his letter, you'll notice, is addressed to the 12 tribes in dispersion. And traditionally, we think of the 12 tribes as the fullness of the Israelite people. These are those who descended from Jacob and the 12 patriarchs. But here, Jesus is referring to the church as the new Israel. And specifically, all those Christians who now reside outside of Jerusalem and who live dispersed throughout the world. And I think we can look at this as not just Christians at that time, but Christians throughout all time. You know, those that are throughout the world in every place, in every age. Now, the message of chapter 1 is this. The God who is the originator of every good gift has given us an incredible gift. The gift of the word of truth. That is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that gift is often not as effective in our lives as it should be. And he wants to show how this gift can be more life transforming for us. And specifically, he's going to do that by saying that we abandon what we think religion is, and we become the kind of people who practice a religion that delights the heart God. Now, what does James mean by religion? Well, the Greek word refers to an expression of devotion to a transcendent being. And in Judaism, it was something that was religious, was anything that was fit to approach God was considered religious. Now, as Christians, our fitness to come before God comes not from anything that we've done, but everything that was accomplished on the cross by our Lord Jesus Christ. We have nothing to offer. He is our righteousness. But now that we can enter into God's presence by faith, how are we to demonstrate our love and devotion to God? You know, Jesus said that he always sought to honor the Father. His whole life was dedicated to honoring the Father. And so how can our lives be used to best honor him? You know, there's a tendency, though, for us to make our relationship with God something perfunctory and transactional. And the ancient Israelites were guilty of this. You know, they were diligent in ensuring that the sacrifices were constantly offered to the Lord. There was never a time when the sacrifices were not being offered. But they didn't know the heart of God. Here's what the Lord says in Hosea 6:6. He says, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." And as disciples of Jesus, we too can make our relationship with him something rote. You know, we fulfill our duty. We go to church. We take communion. You know, we may volunteer for a ministry. We may give to the church. But could it be that these things are not really as pleasing to God as they should be because our hearts are not right? It's not just doing our duty that God wants, but learning to love him and the things that he loves. James writes in verse 27, "Religion is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." The first of those shows God's love and protection for the oppressed. And the second, the desire for his people to be unattached from the values and practices of this world. And this is the true devotion that pleases God when it embodies both of these things. Now in verses 19 through 26 before this, James describes the attributes of the disciple of Jesus who practices this pure and undefiled religion. And the first thing he says that we must receive the word of God in faith and allow it to saturate in our lives. And so we must receive it and allow it to saturate in our lives. Here's what he writes in verse 19. "Be quick to hear and slow to speak." And I think this is particularly hard in our society. You know, we're taught almost the opposite of that, you know. You know, we practice, be quick to speak and slow to hear. What I remember most about working in the business world, which I did for a long time, is in meetings. And in meetings, you know, they were never quiet and reflective times. Let's just reflect on this for a while. Never, ever, ever. But instead, it was all about, well, who could speak the most? Who would have the most things to say? And so everybody was literally fighting for a word, you know, to say. Because in our society, if a person speaks a lot, it means that they have value. Whereas a quiet person isn't producing enough. But the opposite is true in Scripture. Proverbs 13:3 says, "He who guards his lips guards his life, but who speaks rashly will come to ruin." And the point of Scripture is that we need to learn to listen more, because only the fool speaks without understanding. So what are we to listen to? Well, first we need to listen to Scripture. You know, this is the means that we need to spend time every day just kind of meditating on God's Word and allow it to speak into our lives. You know, as a society, we tend to look at books as, you know, what information can I gather from this book? And so we try to read it as fast as we can. Sometimes it takes us months, but we try to read it as fast as we can, because we want to get whatever idea that comes out of it. And then once we've read it, we put it aside, never to look at it again. But Scripture is not like that. You know, we are to take time to listen and chew on it, reading it over and over again, for it is the very Word of God speaking to us. It's God's living Word. Psalm 119 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so we can't know the path that we're to walk on unless we're listening to the Word of God. Scripture teaches us God's ways so that we can walk in the center of His will. And at the same time, we need to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit. You know, each of us has been given the Holy Spirit. God is constantly speaking to us, but we're often not available. We need to learn to listen and trust that voice that comes from the Lord. If we're constantly talking, we continue to rely on ourselves and not the quiet voice of truth that will lead to righteousness. Another thing we need to listen to is ourselves. We need to listen to our hearts, what's going on inside of us. Did you know your feelings, what your feelings matter to God? So when you're feeling something, you know, as you're in the middle of your prayer time and you think that it's, oh, I got to squash that and go on. No, maybe the Lord is speaking to you through those feelings. We need to listen to those feelings and learn to recognize them, because the Lord may be wanting to make a change in our lives. And if we squash them, then we're not allowing ourselves to hear what the Lord may be saying to us. We may be missing out on something He wants to change, or perhaps to bring healing to our lives. And finally, we need to listen to others. Not that people will always tell us the truth. We need to learn to hear God's voice in them. But we need to carefully reflect on what others are saying to us. You know, our spouses and our friends are indispensable for speaking truth into our lives. They can help us to see sides of ourselves that we can't see ourselves. And we must listen to them and never dismiss them. The transformation of our lives depends on our listening. Listening to others is also crucial if we hope to mediate God's love and presence in the world. But pure and undefiled religion is more than listening. It's also revealed in our character. And the character trait that most distinguishes the people of God, and which James is insistent that we adopt, is meekness. In verse 21, James writes, "Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." It reminds us of Jesus' words from the Beatitudes when He said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." And He really means that. The meek will inherit the earth. Receiving the gospel is itself an act of meekness, because we have to admit that we've been going in the wrong direction and we need a Savior. If you can't do that very thing, then you don't have the meekness to be a disciple of Jesus. But meekness doesn't just end with receiving our Savior. It's a way of life for the disciple of Jesus. Meekness leads us to be quick to see our sin and to repent. We become aware of the darkness inside of us. Meekness guides us to forgive others who may have done us wrong. Meekness steers us away from taking offense when we've been hurt by other people. The opposite of meekness is anger. Anger is self-aggrandizing, and it drives to acquire pleasure, possession, and power. An angry person is not a meek person. Some of the most significant people in Scripture were characterized by their meekness. John the Baptist said, "He must increase, and I must decrease." Moses is described as a very humble man, humbler than anyone else on the face of the earth. And here's what Scripture says about Jesus. "Though he was in the form of God, he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant and humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death." James is saying that we share, that we show our devotion to God by becoming humble and meek, recognizing that we are nothing except what God makes us. Now, the last characteristic of pure and undefiled religion described by James is that we become doers of the word, not merely hearers of it. In verse 23, James compares those who hear the word but don't do it to a man who looks into a mirror. He looks at all the details. He sees everything, you know, in himself. Nothing is hidden from him. And then he puts down that mirror only to forget what he looked like. So in ancient times, a mirror was a common symbol of a moral standard that was held up for imitation or emulation. And so when Jesus writes, a man forgets what he looks like, he means that he's like a man who hears moral teaching, but then fails to put it into practice. We can't just be hearers of God's word. To genuinely believe, the genuine life of faith is to put it into practice, or else we have a worthless religion. This is not a new one, by the way, in the history of the faith people of God. The history of the ancient Israelites in the Old Testament is the history of a people who witnessed the majesty and power of God. No other people on earth had seen the greatness of God as the Israelites did. And then they entered into a covenant with him. They knew how they were supposed to live. And yet, as soon as they reached the promised land, they adopted the idols of the pagan nations around them. They forgot the standard God had held up before them. A religion that merely sets up a standard and says, okay, here you go. This is how you live. This is how you're supposed to be, but ultimately fails to put into practice is what Paul calls in 2 Timothy 3, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. This is not Christianity. Instead, genuine Christianity is religion in which God breaks into our world, shattering what we previously believed was true and offering us the opportunity to become sons and daughters of the living God. In light of Christ, we aren't able to look at ourselves the same way. It transforms us. It fills us with a new motivation that ultimately impacts everything that we do. So, what does the life of a Christian look like? Well, we're doers of the word. And James mentions, in particular, visiting orphans and widows in their affliction. Why? Well, widows and orphans were those who were the most vulnerable in society, constantly being exploited by the powerful, even though God made clear in his word that they were to be treated well and provided for. And so to visit the widows and orphans means to obey Scripture and to love the unlovable and the exploited. You know, it's easy to love people who are like us. Rich, intelligent, successful. But what of those in our society who are marginalized? Remember Jesus' words from Luke chapter 13. When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they will invite you back, and you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. How do we show genuine devotion to God? We listen humbly, and we reach out to others, particularly those in society looked down upon or have no capacity to pay us back. You know, Mother Teresa has often been criticized for her theology. And there were all kinds of reports about how she questioned her, her faith. But what you can't deny is that she genuinely loved Jesus. And how did she show that? She loved the unlovable. She loved those that society despised because she saw in them the face of Jesus. Who are the weak and the vulnerable in our community and neighborhoods? Pure and undefiled devotion to God calls us to reach out to them. Christian religion is not primarily about ritual and tradition, but our devotion and love to God, who has redeemed us and given us new life in his Son, Jesus Christ. And we express that devotion in the way that we love God and those he puts into our lives, especially those incapable of caring for themselves. This is pure and undefiled religion. Amen.